I'm fighting a little cold that I'm finally getting over. So please bear with me. So if I have to take a drink of water, I'm sure you already know the deal. But the passage or the title I have today is Beyond a Settled Glory. And it'll make sense as we go. But I want to talk about one of the things that's kind of been bothering me lately is just how blatant people get about, you know, kind of making fun of people who believe in the Bible. And we know people are going to mock Christians. It's in the Bible that we're going to get mocked. But just some of the things you hear and how they talk about the Bible and don't understand it, and they kind of just kind of blast what we are made of as people and how the Bible kind of gives us, does definitely give us our identity, and we're fallen and we need a Savior. So I want to show us in reversing the curse of Adam, and I really want you to think with me as I kind of introduce before we get into the meat of the message. I want us to see the reality of where we start. We know man and woman was created in the image of God, right? We read that all the time, and we know that, and I believe that fully. But I want you to see, after Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible specifically points out the new image that we inherit. Genesis 5:3 says this: when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So from the fall, Seth was fathered in Adam's sinful state. Before Adam and Eve sinned, Adam wasn't struggling with sin. He was clean, he was pure, he was holy, like God, in the image of God. But after sin, he bears a child, and now Seth is taking more after the image of his mother and father than God. That's you and I without Jesus Christ. So what does success look like from this image from Adam? What does it look like? That's what we've been talking about through this series, defining success, redefining success. What does success look like from this image that we inherited from Adam? Because now success is defined as a glory that I have built. What brings me the most praise and glory? And that is the image and glory of mankind, not God. So I'm going to ask you, what is success to you? This is going to differ from cultures, socioeconomic status and classes, ages, and even genders defined by who and where I came from. That's how we start defining success. So it's going to be different. What's the definition of being a successful student, child, parent, coworker? It's going to be different across the board if it's in the image of what I grew up with, in the image of Adam. So I'm going to ask you, who defines this term success in your life? Is it the image of Christ and his will, or the image of what you grew up with? That's our struggle. This is our conflict from sin. That we are redefining our image and our glory without God. This is why a life in Christ must be sought. Must be sought. It must be sought out diligently. A passive life leads to defining our own success. Because if you don't seek Christ, you default right into what you grew up into. It becomes easy to just default into, well, my mom raised me like this, and my mom and dad, our culture was like this. My background, my environment was like this, and I could just default. I don't have to seek Christ in his word and spirit to push me through what is really God defining for his will in my life. So from Adam and Eve, we naturally want glory apart from God. This is our major conflict. Genesis 3:5 says this. This is in the middle of when Satan is speaking to Eve, and listen to this temptation. This explains a lot. Listen to what the devil says. He says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, the apple, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, the first thing Satan is trying to get Eve to do is to be passive with the will of God. She knew the will of God. She told Satan before this, God told us not to eat, right? But now the enemy is tempting her to be passive or disobedient to the will of God. Because Satan knows God has ultimate glory and praise from all his creation. This is what tempted Eve at the core. She wanted her own glory apart from God. She was passive and went after her own glory. And Adam led her, and they fell. So here's the consequence. In New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this. Here's the consequence. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ restoring back through his son his glory that we lost from the fall. So how are we made alive from his dying glory of Adam? Being born again, made alive unto Christ, living for his glory and submission to the word and his ways. This reverses the curse of Adam and Eve, which is living for our glory. John 6:63 says this. This is Jesus. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. It doesn't prosper you in my kingdom. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So Christ gives us life away from the dying and fading image of Adam. Now, this is hard to swallow, but we see it perpetually. Everything naturally influential about you dies or loses glory, right? We know that about our bodies. People die all the time. But a lot of times, if you look at society, our struggle, we're trying to keep and try and keep aging from happening. We're trying to keep all these things, my influence from happening, and it's dying as we get older. You watch people who are great in their prime, and then they get older, and it dies away. And the Bible says, in our flesh we are decaying, in our spirit we are renewed day by day. So everything naturally influential about us is dying. The word challenges us to conform to a life in Christ, to fight against what we grew up with that defines success. So if Christ is truly Lord to you, it should provoke us to want to fight against our own glory. Right? Before Christ, we live for our own glory. Now we're in Christ. The biggest struggle of our life is the pride to lay down our own glory for his. So an example of that is in any truly a healthy relationship, particularly marriage, well, I believe God set it up in this way, is to look to honor one another. The problem that comes into a relationship when selfishness or bitterness comes in, now you look to be honored. And what does that mean? I'm living for my glory. You are to live for my glory. I want you to bestow glory on me rather than me just bestowing it on you. And that typifies Christ and his church. We live to bestow or honor on Christ, right? And we give him glory. We don't seek to get glory from him. So if we're not about forgiveness and love, we're not in Christ's image. If we're about honoring ourselves, we're about our own image. So the person should not be living for their own glory and honor. That's selfishness. Now, if Christ is Lord, we should fight our image. That's my argument today through this passage. If Christ is really Lord, it shouldn't be looking to get God to boast my image. It should be fighting it. Now, I want to talk about building towards our own success. That's what the scripture, Genesis 11, 1 through 4, reads this. And this is right after the flood. God restores through Noah. He restores the people. Now, right after the flood, they come in and build again. Listen to this, Genesis 11, 1 through 4. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, I would say this. This is not bad. This is immigrants going to a new place, finding a way to make a livelihood for themselves. Well, let's look at the practical points of building towards success that these people exercise. They had vision and unity. But I will argue this, all vision and unity are not good. Because listen to Jesus referring to Satan's kingdom. This is Jesus. Every kingdom against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. That's talking about my house and your house. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Now, Satan's kingdom is standing successful in tormenting Christians. Amen? Because his demons are not divided. They're unified. But that's not good success, right? We would say the demonic kingdom is good success. So all success is not good. Success must be defined. It must be defined. It's like someone telling you, I'm successful. Well, successful in what? White collar crime? Stealing credit cards? We say successful and you say a house, a car, and all that, but you don't know how they got it. You want to be specific on them defining what do, right? To get that success, right? So is your vision and the unity leading you to good or bad success? Is your vision and the unity in it leading you to good or bad success? Is it self-made by definition? Is it self-made? Because look at these people in verse 4. What is the motivation behind these people's vision and unity? Verse 4 said, let's make a name for ourselves. This is how you can tell if a motivation is selfish. It's this idea and pursuit that is not authorized by God. Nowhere in here does it say, let's seek the Lord and see what he wants us to do. It's saying, let's just build for ourselves and make a name for ourselves apart from God. Now, this is what this says. This is where I want you to keep following with me when I talk about the image of Adam, wanting glory apart from God. Needing authorization or permission says that my life is subject to someone else. So my question to you, do you have disdain for authority or disdain for being subjected to someone? Because I don't know about you, but in my house, if I'm going somewhere, I grab my keys off the counter. I can't just walk out. I got to tell my wife, she'll like, where are you going? Honey, I'm going to Walmart. Then I got to get past my daughters. Daddy, where are you going? I'm going to Walmart. Well, who's going to be there? I don't know. Well, how long are you going to be? Maybe an hour, maybe two. Why are they asking me all those questions? Because I am subjected to them. They don't have authority over me in that position that they're in, but I am subjected to them, right? So if you don't want subjection, you don't want to sit up under authority, you have disdain for it. Just like children, they have to ask to go somewhere, right? No one just lets the child just walk out the house. Where are you going? So verse 4 is speaking on the spirit of, I want to be independent from living under your name, God. Isn't that something? I want to be independent from living under your name. And really, that's why the wife takes the name of the husband. It's showing a sign of submission, subjection to you. But if we have disdain for any kind of subjection, any submission to authority, it's because we live for ourselves. That's what we're struggling with. The pride from Adam, the sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says this. This is Paul speaking about us as Christians. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God? Listen to this. You are not your own. For you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. What is he speaking of? Subjection. Pure subjection to my authority, for I bought you. So their goal was selfish, to make a name for themselves apart from God. They were not subject to anyone. That's Adam's image. That's the image I fight. That's the image that you fight. That I don't want to have to tell you where I'm going. I do what I want. I'm grown. That kind of image. And we see that age where people, where we say teenagers or whatnot, but they can come earlier or whatnot, but still they're finding out who they are, they're getting their own image, and they don't want to be subjected to anybody. But they need to be taught discipline. You are subjected to somebody. So this is why when we have this image of Adam, this is why you can have your own definition of success. Whether it's a successful marriage, successful business, or successful life, because I'm not subject to a glory beyond my own. If it gives me glory, this is successful. But what would God call it? Would God call that mentality successful? Because these people were building for themselves and their name. They never sought God at all. At all. Now, as a father, I'm learning this. That I'm saving my children from things they don't understand. Because I'm trying to teach them things that they don't understand that's not good for them, that they want to do and all that. I'm teaching them to trust me for their own security. Now, why is God teaching us to trust him and subject ourselves to him? Because God as Father is a protector saving us from a life filled with insecurity. Listen to this. Insecurity comes from having to sustain an image and glory on our own. Trying to keep something up in my own power, that will bring massive insecurity. Listen to Luke 9, 24 and 25. This is Jesus, or 9, 24. He says this. For whoever would save his life, this is a promise, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So our insecurity comes from trying to sustain a life, an image that God says you will lose. So don't be insecure about your looks. You're going to lose them. Don't be so insecure about your money that I'm not going to provide for you. You could lose it. All these things that we gather to put our life on, God says, I want you to trust in me so you're not insecure trying to keep that image up on your own. That's why we need to buy more and more. And we think, oh, if I get this, I'll be more secure. If I get this, we'll be better off and my image will look better. But God says it's sentenced to death. I'm promising you, you're going to lose it. So picture this. I want you to picture this. And this is, I got this feeling from me when God gave it to me. Picture you deciding to go your own way, and it's stamped in your soul, you will lose your life. Like you're driving on the highway and you just have this feeling. Have you ever had a feeling that something bad's about to happen? You're not secure in that moment. You just feel like something bad is about to happen. It may not be something that tragic as a death, but I'm saying something bad does happen. And you are insecure the whole entire way. That's what God is saying about your life when you try to preserve your image through your own power. So it takes faith to lose it. Faith has to be integral in losing your life for Christ's sake. So instead of upholding our own image to define success, he's saying, I want you to live to exalt Christ's name. If we lose our pursuit of our image for his sake, we will save our life. Nowadays, people are saying, you know, I'm doing this for my family. I'm doing this for my family. And it sounds noble. No one's going to correct you. Oh, you're doing it for your family. Bless God. But a lot of times, people do it for their family so they can get a name. I'm a great dad. I'm a great mom. I'm this. I'm that. Still about you. Still my success, my glory, my image. So if it's not God, it's still my glory. So what we're doing at As One and keeping in our vision, the goal is to bridge all differences that come with all people and bringing us to serve unified as one body, the head and Lord Jesus Christ. Because the one thing you cannot do in diverse backgrounds is have everybody go after their own image and glory. That's why Christ's glory has to be exalted over my own pride and image. So when unity and success rival God, look at this, Genesis 11, 5 and 6. It's funny how you see the Lord here. It looks like he's impressed. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. This is all those self-help messages you hear without needing God. Right? Building whatever you want. Build your life. Now, I want us to see this as Christians. Verse 6, our associations and living for God's glory. This is the thing they did have that I want you to see. For any success, we must surround ourselves with people who promote our vision, right? People are against your vision, that's not unity. So you have to, no matter if it's a business, whatever you're doing, you have to get people who are on board with what you're about. That creates unity. There cannot be success with people who don't agree with what we are doing. They were all one people. So they weren't fighting and bickering. They had one vision, and they were saying, look, this is what we're after. So if you really want change in your life, I want you to think about this. What are your associations? Are the people you associate with promoting things that may be affecting your faith in living for God's glory? Because if you are surrounding yourself with people who don't give a rip about God's glory, chances are you're going to be moved in that moved by their associations to not do it yourself. These people are surrounding themselves with people who promote a mentality of selfish glory. Look at this. They're all together as one, promoting this one vision to make their name great. This is why it's good to stay consistent being in church. and aggressively applying the word. Because all of us, I believe, at some level are in conflict. What is the definition of success, right? But I think because you come here, you're willing to be challenged, which says a lot. You're willing to be challenged on what you think or what you grew up with that is defining success. So hopefully, truly examining who or what is influencing you helps you to define success in the way God would want you to. Verse 6 shows this. God knows there is possible success for our image and way. Because he said, look, they're one people. Nothing that they will to do can be impossible for them. So God saw the potential of their building process, and it sounds like he commended it. So listen, if we surround ourselves or just listen to people who affirm our image, it is hard to break away from, right? If you just surround yourself with people who just constantly affirm this, because imagine, no one's thinking different in this little environment. No one's coming with a different idea, a different vision, but it's selfish. So if we keep people around us and just listen to things that promote selfishness and pride and exalted glory, how can you live for God's glory? And it's sad because some relationships are totally built on you stroking my ego, right? Totally built on you affirming who I think I am. See, and then here's the issue. Like, you think about Hollywood stars. You don't see them hanging out with their plumber, right? You don't see them hanging out with somebody, the maid. No, they get around people who what? Affirm their ego. Exalt their image. It hurts their image to be around such people. So even though they may fulfill a talent, ability, and their ego, it won't fulfill their soul and true identity for which Christ made them. So they have no ultimate purpose as to why they were created. That's the difference. That's what the world shows us. They got all this stuff, but they don't know who they are. Because I'm not my talent. Because that's going to die, right? It fades. You know, I saw the Temptations performing at the Emerald Queen, right? That's faded glory. Now, here's the difficult part that I think all of us can relate to. It's difficult because these people are a community. They came up together and settled in a place together. That's a community, right? But many times we don't see our ways as wrong because it resonates so comfortably with what we grew up with or what we allowed society to shape our minds to. We're used to it. You can be used to dysfunction. Ephesians 4:21 says this. Apostle Paul saying this, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. And here's the key, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in the righteousness and holiness. Now, when you read that, former manner of life, corrupt through deceitful desires, it's talking about before Christ in Adam. What shaped you before you came to Christ and start hearing the truth? Because they may be noble things, they may be good things, but they may be deceitful, corrupt things when it comes to God and what he's calling us to do. So now consider how God may be challenging your old ways through his word. So the toughest part, and I think this is a sign of clear maturity, is that you see things in your image, and the thing that God calls corrupt, you embrace it, no matter what it is. If it's rivaling God in his glory, it's corrupt. That's what Jesus says. No matter who's praising you for it, he's saying it's corrupt. Because who's going to knock these people for building a building and coming together in a vision, they're successful in it and all that, but God says that's corrupt. Because that's not in my name. And we have a tendency to make excuses and justifications for what we're used to. And that's why a lot of times the word offends us, because it offends something that we resonate with so clearly, and it's almost like a teddy bear to us. And it offends us because it doesn't seem like, well, how could you call that corrupt? But it hinders going after the greatest glory, which is in Jesus Christ. That's why. That's why God would call it out. So as noble as it may seem to be unified, successful, and glorified for what you do, if your image is rivaling God's glory, he will discourage it for his purpose. He'll discourage it for his purpose. And I'm going to close with this final point, settling to a greater glory. Genesis 11:7-9. Now, this is God saying this to these people and what they built. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So God has something else in mind that is greater than our own personal success and glory. That's the point. As wonderful as the glory that we may have experienced in our life and what we may have made, when God says, I'm going to mess it up and you're going to sacrifice for it, he's saying, because there's a greater glory in my name. But I want you to see here why God is confusing their language. Notice how it kept them isolated to people who are just like them. Unified and settled in their own definition of success. They probably didn't mingle with anyone else. They were isolated. So God's glory goes against American society's call for us to go out and make a name for ourselves. Goes completely against that, because that's individualistic. God shows that he never intended for them to initiate a vision and purpose without him. That's what verse 8 says. He says, they building this, I'm going to disperse it all over the earth because they didn't seek me for it. He causes their plan to fail. So God allows them to build for a time and knocks it on the floor. Isn't that something? It's like a little kid building up a Lego and some other kid comes and just messes it up and throws it on the floor. After you spend an hour building it, and that seems cruel, right? So if we judge God as cruel when he knocks our plan and glory on the floor, we don't understand we're his children. Because not a parent in here would say, if my children are building towards a way that is going to be destructive, I'm just going to let them do it. Let them do it to the glory of themselves. No one's doing that. So I'm going to ask you this. Does it feel like God is causing your visions and plans to fail? Have you sought God for what his plan is for your life? Listen to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to put it in context for you. 4:7-10 says this. This is Apostle Paul talking about us as vessels of God's glory. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, we are the jars of clay. The treasure, of course, is the Holy Spirit, Christ, in us, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So think about this. I'm going to explain it quickly with this. So when your life is afflicted, it is to humble us to live for Christ. So when God knocks it on the floor, he's not leaving you in despair like you have no life. Like when your image gets hit and it's no longer about you, he's saying, get over your ego. It's about mine, my glory. That's why he allows trials to humble us, to say, look, it's not about your plan. Because imagine you building your own thing. Like it says, the man who built the house on the rock and on the sand. When you build on sand and it's great and awesome and you put your whole life into it and it gets wrecked and knocked on the floor, you want to die. Because you feel hopeless at that point. Because you built it. You were the God of your life. But when God says you build on the rock and things get knocked to the floor, there's hope. Why? Because it's in Christ. I'm humbling you to know you need me more than you need your own image and glory exalted. So the whole point is to show us that the glory of our visions and plans belong to God, not what we are building for our own glory and name. This is why we lay down our prideful image for his glory and define success by what he wants for us. Because think about this. God had a greater plan for the human race than building a tower to heaven. Isn't that something? One people building a tower of heaven. That's why he created Adam and Eve. Not quite. The dispersion was for the beauty of diversity to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You get that? The dispersion. God scattered them everywhere was for the beauty of diversity to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we see all the differences all over the world. And God says it's beautiful. Imagine the unity of it when we're in heaven. Those who believe from all different places come to celebrate in the Lamb. This is why Revelations 5, 9, and 10 says this, and I'll close quickly. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, listen to this, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on earth. God has a grand vision, nothing like the limited vision that we have in our own glory. Those people never would have thought God would create so many people. But that only came through his glory. Laying down their selfish pride to build for themselves and be their own king and kingdom so they can get all the praise and glory. And I'm going to say this, and this is about myself. And this is why I believe I got the message. I think my grandfather, who passed away about 15 years ago, was the most influential man in my life, and he wasn't a believer. But at the same time, I didn't become a believer until I was older. But I say that because the things he taught me to be a man are the things that hinder me at times from going after Christ now. They were corrupt. And that's my grandfather. So it takes you looking at things that are hard, that people taught you, that you love and honor and respect, and say that was wrong for Christ's sake. Because all he taught me was to build to my own glory. Get a house, raise your kids, be strong, be tough, take care of business, work hard, and then enjoy the fruit of your labor. And that's corrupt. That's deceitful. And at times when I'm not doing that and I feel restless that I'm not producing anything, my pride gets in the way and I feel like I'm going to go crazy if I don't do something. And God has to remind me that you're not here for you. You're here for me. So you will do whatever I call you to do. So humble yourself and put down whatever it is that you're dealing with because that's corrupt. Now that's, I'm almost 40 now. He probably taught me all that stuff when I was 10, 11, 12 years old. So think about the things we've been struggling with for years that you have to line up and get in the Word and say, is this godly? Because maybe you're defining yourself by what you've been taught like I was. Instead of being a new creature in Christ, it's new. He keeps distinctives. He's not against cultures and all that and the things that we celebrate. I think it's beautiful. God made that for a reason. But if things start to get in the way of Jesus, it hinders unity. It hinders glory for Christ. So living for our own glory sells ourselves short for the grand glory of God to be seen through our lives. So we talk about the word and all that. So we must renew our minds to what God wants from us through his word and let him define success for us.